The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. Welcome. This is the Bible study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm your host, Roland Lettner. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Well, good morning again. Welcome. We are finishing up Matthew chapter 19, the Gospel of Matthew, verses 16 to 30. I am still remarkably impressed by how this one gospel has so penetrated our culture, our language, all these sorts of phrases that we carry around. You know, it's easier for a rich man to enter heaven than it is for camels and all that sort of thing. It's funny how we take these things sort of colloquially, sort of simply, and just can't help but bring them into our everyday speak. Joining us this morning is Pastor Ron Rall from Timothy Lutheran Church, not that far from Ascension Lutheran Church in that beautiful southwestern part of the city of St. Louis. Good morning, sir. Welcome.
Good morning. Good to be here.
Thanks for coming. Good to see you again.
Now, I was out of the country several times when my scheduled date came up, so.
Yeah? Where have you been traveling?
We were in Ghana, West Africa, for ordination of a former friend, and he's still a friend, but a former field worker at Timothy. And then we were only back for a few days, and we were in Papua New Guinea for 3 weeks.
Well, so. you have history in Papua New Guinea,
right? Yeah, that's where I served. Yeah,
yeah, early in your vocation as a pastor,
right?
You know, what when it comes to missionary work, what do you make of the state of the church there? Are we doing a pretty good job of getting the word out, or have we become more of a receiver than an exporter of the word?
I think it's a little of both. I mean, the West is no longer the center of the mission-sending church. I mean, that has passed to Africa and even Asia, so that those parts of the world are sending missionaries to us instead of receiving missionaries from us. I mean, not that the West doesn't still send missionaries, but a lot of the churches in the West have lost that sort of vision for mission, and it's still maintained by the newer churches that are emerging in Asia and in Africa. So that's changed dramatically, and but there still are great opportunities and needs, especially in the areas of theological education and nurture. Those are big areas for the churches that we have traditionally had partnerships with. Theological education especially is, I think, a very important one, because they look to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod often for guidance and direction in the midst of a world that's kind of floundering when it comes to theology.
Kind of a consequence of political correctness. Who are we to tell them what to believe?
Yeah, that's some of it, but it's just the theological direction, you know, has been, it's been, in the West, it's been completely watered down by certain shifts in, you know, biblical understanding. And so when they look for they're looking for some solid theological frameworks, and they look to our church body that has a reputation and a tradition for upholding the Scripture, and they seek that kind of guidance and direction.
And a friend we have in common, Dr. John Loam,
right,
from Ghana, is a very forceful proponent. That he's come in and done some programs. He just kind of goes.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he is just on fire. He has zeal that I wish more of us would have. If we could only bottle it.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Let's begin this morning with prayer.
Gracious Father, we give thanks for your gifts that you have showered upon us, upon your church. We thank you especially for the gift of your word. And as we are privileged this day to study your word together, we ask that your Spirit would guide and direct us into the truth, that you would lead us in such a way that we are made more aware of our own need for your gifts, especially the gift of your Son, who is our Savior, and that we might be renewed and strengthened in our faith to serve you and to bear witness to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Ron Rall, our guest from Timothy Lutheran Church. If you have a question or a comment, you can also get to us by way of email at KFUO at kfuo.org. All right, we get the story of the rich young man, which I think is one, along with a lot of other scripture in Matthew, that sort of has a couple of different spins on it, depending upon which side of the theological fence you may fall. So before we get started reading the text for today, what is it about good works and works righteousness? It does it not only make sense that if God is going to sacrifice his own son for me, there's something I should do in return for him?
Well, I think that's an easy one to answer. If God has earned our salvation through what his son Jesus Christ has done, then our response to what Christ has done is to live in obedience to him and to live in ways that glorify him and please him. But that's not, you know, we have to be careful to keep that distinction so that we, when we talk about justification, how are we put right with God, we don't get good works in there because they don't have anything to do with justification. Paul makes that so clear in his epistles, that we are justified by faith without the deeds of the law. As long as we keep that distinction, then we put good works in its proper perspective and its proper place.
See, the confusion is just what place good works has, because how is faith supposed to show itself in my life for others to see if not by my keeping the law, being good?
It does show itself.
It does?
It's a natural thing. Faith always it shows itself in love. It manifests itself in works of love and service. So with James, we could say without works, faith is dead. There's no real faith there. If there's no evidence of a changed life, if there's no evidence of love in the life of a person, then you question seriously whether that person really has faith.
Well, we're going to have to look at what relationship the law has to salvation as we go through this text. So let's get right to it, picking up at verse 16 of chapter 19 of the Gospel of Matthew. I'm using an English Standard Version Bible. If you have a different one, sometimes some of the best questions, have you not noticed, Pastor, come from different people using different translations and comparing those words. Beginning at 16, "And behold, a man came up to him, saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these I have kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Well, let's stop there at that point. Okay, what is it that this young fellow just does not get?
Well, you know, when you look at this story, just with what we know, it's difficult to know just exactly what's motivating him as he comes to Jesus. We don't know exactly what his intentions are. Oftentimes when Jesus is approached by people, especially those who are from the Pharisees or the Sadducees, they're attempting to trap him, to trick him. There's no indication necessarily that that's the case here, but he addresses Jesus as teacher. And in Matthew's gospel, the disciples and those who follow Jesus, those who are in a relationship with him, they address him as Lord. So that might signal that this man doesn't have a real relationship with Jesus. Maybe he's adversarial in the way he approaches this question, but he certainly is not one of the followers of Jesus. And what I think happens here is Jesus kind of leads this man into a trap. He doesn't see it coming, but here's a man who obviously thinks that good works play an important part in his salvation. So he's probably either a Pharisee or he's been influenced by the Pharisees, who believe that, you know, their righteousness was based upon their adherence to the law. And they were slavish in their adherence to the law. And so they believed that they could attain a righteousness that would be pleasing to God. But we already know how Jesus, you know, what he thought about the righteous and the Pharisees. He said to his disciples once, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you can't enter the kingdom of God. So that caused the disciples to throw up their hands and say, well, then who can be saved?
Yeah, that's coming up.
Because
right.
they recognize how pious the Pharisees were in their adherence to the law. So Jesus is, you know, I think what he's doing is, I mean, the Pharisees certainly felt that they could keep the what we call the second table of the law. They could handle that pretty well. They thought, as this man did, that he had kept it faithfully since he was a youth. And so Jesus, when he, you notice when the young man says, well, which commandments? That's the one Jesus turns his attention to. Well, you know, honor your father and mother, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, love your neighbor as yourself. He's really over in the second table of the law, the part of the law that deals with our horizontal relationships with other people. And they felt very comfortable there. They thought they had that pretty well squared away and that they were righteous in that regard. And so Jesus is kind of leading them into a trap. And he says he falls into it. He says, well, I've kept all these since I was a youth. And then Jesus springs on him, you know, well, there's only one thing left then for you to do. Go and sell everything that you have and give it to the poor, and then come follow me. What he's really asking this young man to do is to go back and think about the first commandment. Love God above everything else. Put God first. And it's at that point that he realizes that he can't even keep the first commandment because his possessions are so great. And so Jesus is not, you know, what he's not doing here is he's not saying to us, well, we all should go and sell everything we have and give it to the poor. But he is saying that keeping the first commandment is the most difficult thing that there is with respect to the commandments. Because the commandment, if you can't keep the first commandment, then you can't keep the commandments. That's the first one. It's the most important one because it deals with our relationship with God.
It must have been remarkably confusing because if this fellow has a little bit of works righteousness in him, perhaps he's a little bit prideful. All this good stuff he has, he's rich, comes as a result of being maybe a really good Pharisee. God shows favor on those
who keep his law. Like he's blessed because of his adherence to the law.
Yeah. Well, what is it about Jesus? He always puts us in a round room and asks us to find the corner.
Well, I think he recognizes, maybe in the approach of this young man, of course, if Jesus sees deeper into this young man's heart than we could ever see, but he senses and he knows that this man doesn't really understand what a relationship with God is all about.
Yeah.
A relationship
yeah.
with God is all about a relationship to his son. You know, if you know me, then you know the Father. And this man doesn't have that relationship. His relationship is lived on another plane, you know, a obedience kind of plane. You know, if I do this and I do this, then I'm right with God. And so Jesus has to really sort of unmake this man's world, if you will. And he has to lead him to see just how far away he is. And he's so far away that his possessions have become the barrier between him and God. He really loves them more than he loves God.
Wow. Welcome to consumer-driven America.
Yeah, I mean, it's a tough... Well, I mean, and Jesus, you know, when he says it's easier for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, or, you know, than it is, it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle.
Yeah.
He's highlighting the challenge that we face in a world where, you know, consumer goods and material possessions and money itself become such an important thing.
Do folks in Papua New Guinea have a lot of stuff in the church? Not that having stuff is good or bad. I'm just curious.
Well, most of them
compare
don't.
And contrast.
You know,
yeah.
And it's refreshing, you know, to go back to a place where I'm always impressed when I go back because these are people who live day to day. The average person in the highlands, you know, every day they go to their garden to get food. And they don't have a pantry. They don't have a refrigerator. They don't have anything stored up. And so they're much closer in so many ways to God. And for the most part, they don't buy things at the store. That's not so much true now as it used to be, because their culture and their society has been more diversified, and they have people who work at jobs, and then they have to buy their food. But the person who lives out in the bush, the person who's the average person in the highlands, he's dependent upon God in ways that we don't see our dependence. Not that we're not dependent, but we don't see it. Because we go to the grocery store to buy our food, and we have, you know, pantries and refrigerators and deep freezes that have enough food in them probably to last us, you know, a month. We could get by.
Yeah, yeah.
But for them, it's day to day. And so their sense of dependence upon God is much more heightened than ours. And it's reflected in their faith and in the way they live their lives. And I just appreciate that, you know, and it just kind of renews my appreciation for their faith every time I, you know, come into contact with it again.
And what about Ghana? Because Ghana is not completely a Christian nation. I think there's a pretty good Muslim presence there as well, isn't there, in Ghana?
The north part of Ghana is probably predominantly Muslim. Yeah. But Ghana is fairly Christianized. It's a relatively, for Africa, it's a peaceful country. They've had independence for more than 50 years. So a democratic form of government and a kind of government that, you know, doesn't have any real controversy when you have changes and things like that. Now, that tribalism is still, you know, fairly strong. But, in the southern part of the country where we were this time, there's a very strong Christian presence. And people are, you know, even the little stores that you see, and the little stores, everyone's an entrepreneur there. Are everywhere, you know. God is good, barbershop, you know, or the Ten Commandments communication center. So
really,
you see that in just about everything. The buses have the, you know, Christian phrases on them, and so there's a strong witness there in their culture to their faith.
Always keeping the word before them.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. So what kind of a Jesus, when you go to Ghana or when you go to Papua New Guinea, who is the Jesus they have versus what the average American might perceive of as being Jesus, the sort of the brink system to protect my stuff?
Well, I always think that, you know, when you look at contemporary American Christianity, for a lot of Christians, Jesus is the example. He's the pattern. And, you know, he is proclaimed in many instances as the one who, you know, gives us a good model for living. He has the answers for us. If we do what he wants to do, he'll bless us, and we'll get blessed.
Oh, yeah.
That's sort of the kind of Jesus that's presented. He's not always, maybe not even frequently, presented as a savior, someone who died for us and who forgives us and who gives us eternal life through his suffering and death and resurrection. And that's because, for the most part, I don't think contemporary Westerners want to face the fact that they need a savior. They're not confronted with the law, so that they, you know, and so they're sort of like this Pharisee in a way.
Yeah.
What else do I need to do to inherit eternal life? You know, I think I've done pretty well, but I just want to be sure. So just tell me what still is lacking, and then I can you know, fulfill that. And that's kind of the way this young man is, I think, in his attitude. He's looking to Jesus as a teacher, someone who can teach him something. He's not looking to Jesus as a savior.
You always get stories. I think one was in the news recently about people misperceiving God helps those who help themselves as being part of the scriptures. And I guess that's a product of our culture. We were, you know, prideful of our independence. Go west, young man, captain of my soul, master of my destiny. Do we tend to craft the Christ we want as opposed to just receive the one we get?
Well, not only I think the Christ we want, but the God we want. People, you know, people come at the scripture kind of with a scissors, you know, like Thomas Jefferson did.
Yes. Literally, yeah.
They find a lot of things there that they're not comfortable with. a God who would judge the nations and who would send... I mean, the lessons for this second last week in the church year, you know, talk about a day of darkness and gloom and anguish and destruction and God's wrath being poured out. And, you know, people don't want to hear that. They don't think that... they don't think they would like a God who would judge people, who would send people to hell. And so they sort of fashion their own God. I mean, that's not an unusual thing. I think that's always been the case. People want to make God like, be like what they want. And, you know, I think Americans are particularly good at that. You know, they've been doing it for a long time, and they're fairly comfortable with it. And so it's not only, you know, the Jesus that they want, the one who's a good example, a good pattern, a good teacher, a great person, someone who shows us how to love, but a Father God who, you know, is just loving and forgiving and who will ultimately save everybody because he couldn't send anybody to hell. So that's the kind of God that we see in, you know, in our world.
Well, God is loving and caring and wants all to be saved.
He is,
but
sure.
You can't have just one side of the equation.
Well, and but that's not the full picture of God. I mean, yeah. God is also just, and the one who justifies makes us right because of what Christ has done for us. And that's the part that, you know, doesn't get a very good reading in our culture.
Now, we've got about 3 minutes before the break, Pastor Rall. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org. If you'd like to join us, the phone lines are open now. Can you give us just sort of a two-minute version? Can you distinguish the living by the law versus living by the Spirit? What does that look like?
Well, it all has to do with motivation, of course. People who live by the law somehow believe that what their efforts, their good works, are meritorious before God. And what the law does is instead shows us where we failed. The law doesn't pat us on the back. The law condemns us. The law shows us our sin. The law exposes our failure. And when it does that, it creates guilt and anguish so that we are directed then to the one who offers us forgiveness and grace, and that's Christ. And when we find that in Christ, when we find that good news of God's love and forgiveness in Christ, then we're motivated, you know, to respond by living in ways that glorify Him and please Him. You know, so Paul says he was called to proclaim the obedience that flows from faith. So faith is what motivates us then, or enables us then, to live in ways that glorify God. But the motivation is entirely different. It's not that I'm doing this in order to be saved, but because I've been saved. And that's a world of difference.
So does that mean what I do for the church is special and distinct, or what I do because I want to please Christ, something separate and distinct from just getting out of bed and going to work in the morning?
Well, you know, as Christians, we believe that our whole life, everything we do, not just what we do in the church, is, you know, in the service of Christ. So that everything we do serves God and glorifies God. And in our vocations, what we do at home or what we do in our job or whatever role we play in society, we are given the opportunity to glorify God by the way we live our life. And it's not just the things that we do for church or, you know, for, you know, religious, of a religious nature, but everything we do.
Yeah, that's where it leaves one scratching their head, don't you think? That just driving your bus route and being on time is a way of serving Christ.
Sure, yeah. And so our whole life then can be a sacrifice of praise to God.
Yeah. So it's not to sort of belabor the point, but this is just going to where I think people are. We just, because of our sinful nature, like to compartmentalize things, church stuff here, everyday stuff there. So I don't have to pack up and go to Papua New Guinea to do something great for the church?
No. You don't. What you're doing in your daily life can be a witness to Christ and a way of glorifying Him and honoring Him, just as being a father, being a husband, being a friend, being a brother, whatever role you play, a faithful employee, whatever, you are glorifying Christ.
We'll be back on the Bible Study with Pastor Ron Rall after these few short messages. Stick around.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
The National Lutheran Choir returns to St. Louis this Christmas. The 67-voice internationally renowned choir from the Twin Cities will present a new choral Christmas festival titled Gloria and On Earth Peace, Saturday, December 17th in downtown St. Louis. In the beautiful ambiance of Christ Church Cathedral, the Christmas festival creates a musical journey through poetry, scripture, carols, and Christmas music from all parts of the world. There will be two performances at 2 and 5 p.m. Tickets available right now by calling toll-free 1-888-747-4589. Sponsored by Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, welcomed by KFUO Radio and Classic99.com. A moving experience not to be missed. Gloria and On Earth Peace with the National Lutheran Choir. Saturday, December 17th at Christ Church Cathedral. For more information, call 1-888-747-4589 or visit nlca.com.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Some tunes you just catch your attention and you can't get them out of your mind. One of these tunes for me is called Slain. One hymn sung to this tune goes like this: Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, all else be naught to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. This kingdom song is based on some famous words of Jesus: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now, in our pluralistic age, these words of Jesus are seen as quite controversial. Whenever we run into controversial verses from the Scripture, many preachers these days just don't read them in public anymore. The name Slain suggests that this hasn't always been the case. Slain is the name of a hill in Ireland. According to the Confessions of St. Patrick, this saint lit a fire on this hill in defiance of his king, Logair MacNeil, about 10 miles from another hill called Tara. The king wanted to light a fire on his hill, celebrating an annual pagan spring festival. When he saw Patrick's fire, he demanded the saint appeared before his royal court the very next day with an explanation for his action. That day, it turns out, was Easter. Patrick put on a long white robe and led his companions to Tara, singing this hymn. He stood before the king proclaiming that Jesus, who rose from the dead, is the one who has reclaimed all creation, and the lives we live for the sovereignty of God continue on. The hymn's final verse proclaims, High King of Heaven, when victory is won, may I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun, heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. Let's pray. Lord, even in these shortening days of the autumn season, we can believe in the God who wins the victory, just as certainly as we know that spring will bring with it the beginning and of the lengthening of days. Help us to have confidence that this is all as certain as your rule over earth and heaven. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who came to bring your light to our dark world. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner, your host. Thank you for joining us. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Ron Rall from Timothy Lutheran Church on the south side of the city of St. Louis. Now, I probably should define that a little bit more clearly, don't you think, Pastor Rall, because that's such a big area. You are at, well, you're at a very inconvenient location temporarily because there's a...
with the Jameson Bridge out.
Yeah.
It's been kind of hard.
So with the Jameson Bridge out, how do folks find you there on Lucette?
Well, they just have to wrap around, you know. I mean, they go around Arsenal to Ivanhoe, and people have figured out ways to make the detours, you know. And it should be about ready to reopen in a week or two. So
really,
Yeah, we're hoping
that's good news. That's good news. McCausland has become challenging trying to get from south to north. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO at kfuo.org. Before we get to the balance of our text, we have some callers who've been patiently waiting. Herman, good morning. Herman, you are up first on the Bible study with Pastor Rawl. Go ahead.
Yes, Pastor Rawl, might the contrast here mention the rich young man who turned aside from Jesus, looking at his apparent wealth and social status, and yet it contrasts with another rich man, Joseph of Arimathea of the Sanhedrin at Jerusalem, who gave Jesus the burial in his new tomb. I would say that you have here in the field of wealth, the critical difference is faith in Jesus Christ, operating in the same sense that, like the 10 lepers who came to Jesus, he healed 10, but only one came back and gave thanks to him. And I would say the same thing is operating in that situation. The difference is in faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Would you concur with that?
Yeah, I would. I don't think that Jesus certainly isn't saying that a rich person can't enter the kingdom of God. He's just saying that possessions make it very difficult because, you know, he's in another place, you know, he says you can't serve both God and money. And oftentimes money becomes a very strong and powerful draw, attraction in our lives. And that makes it difficult for us to keep God in the proper place. God has to be first. You know, God won't allow himself to be second or third. He just won't allow that. If we want to place him there, he'll just drift out of our lives. Not that he doesn't want to be there, but he'll only be first. That's the only way he can be in our lives. And, you know, this young man is obviously not able at his point to put God first in his life. He goes away sad because he has great possessions, and they're more important to him than God. But certainly there are very many people who are wealthy, who are blessed by God, and they have faith in God, and they use their resources to glorify God. And that's a wonderful indication of their faith and the fact that they put their resources to use in service of the kingdom of God. So it can be done. And Joseph of Arimathea is an example of one who comes to that point in faith where he says, you know, it doesn't make any difference if I'm exposed here as a follower of Jesus. I want to do the right thing, and I want to use my resources to serve God.
Yes, it would seem that you see a great... You both have the status of wealth, but you see a difference in their, shall we say, confession of faith.
Right. I just don't think that at this point, anyway, we don't know what happens to this rich man after this, but at this point, he doesn't have real faith in Jesus. He's not calling him Lord. He's calling him teacher. And he may have to go home and think about this. I'm sure that he did, because Jesus very clearly pointed out to him that there was something lacking. And what was really lacking was, you know, his relationship to the Father. And that relationship can only happen because of his relationship to the Son.
Thank you very much.
You're
Thank
welcome.
You. Well, wasn't it back in chapter 6, we have Jesus in the discourse about treasure laid up in heaven and where your heart is?
Mm-hmm.
So this is just an extension of that by
sure.
13 chapters.
Yeah.
And a few days.
It's all connected.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jim, good morning. You're up next.
Hey, brother. Is this Brother Owen?
Yes, sir. Good morning.
Yeah, good morning. And to the pastor, too, there. Hey, look, I want to ask a question and then give a couple of scriptures. Don't you think, you said that Jesus was sort of kind of laid a trap for this man. Well, you know, it may be so, but I've never... seen it that way, but don't you think he's saying the same thing to this man that John the Baptist said to the people back whenever he was baptized, bring forth fruit meet for repentance? You know, after you and I came to faith in Jesus Christ by the help of the Holy Ghost, of course, that God said over in Corinthians by the Holy Spirit said by the mouth of Paul, come ye out from among them and be you separate, says the Lord. I'll be your God. You'll be my sons and my daughters. And in another place, Paul said by the Holy Spirit, put off the old works and put on the new work. Take off the works of Satan and put on the works of God. So there are, I think, that there are, without being under the law or having anything to do with the law, I think there are things, some things that we must do, especially after we have come to faith in Jesus Christ, even to maintain our salvation in Christ. How do you see that? Could I hold on?
Certainly. Go ahead, Jim.
Sensed you going in a little different direction there at the end, Jim, but certainly Jesus is using the law here. There's no doubt about that. He's asking this young man to take a close look at the law. And what the law does is it shows us our sin. It shows us our failure. Mm-hmm. And I don't think that for the most part the Pharisees looked at the law that way. They looked at the law as a ladder, as some sort of a means to achieve a relationship with God. And all they had to do was climb that ladder step by step until they were in a perfect relationship with God, that their righteousness was secure. And Jesus is trying to show this man that's not what the law does. The law instead condemns us. It shows us our sin. So it calls us to repentance. And our whole life has to be a life of repentance, that's for sure.
Yes.
Because the law is continually exposing us. Even after we have come to faith in Christ, we still fall short because we live in that paradoxical tension between being sinners and being justified and made right with God by grace. So when God looks at us, he sees that we are saints. We've been made holy in the blood of Christ, but we're also sinners. We failed. And so...
could I ask one more question and then I'll hang up?
Yes.
Okay. The Holy Spirit. Right now, we know that under the law made us see how bad our sins were and are. With the gift of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said that he would bring judgment on our sins, and he says a couple more things there, but I don't want to get into that. I just want to dwell on this. He will bring judgment on our sins. That is, he'll bring conviction and show us our sins. How's this different? I've heard some ministers on this show say that it comes under the law, but how does that do that? And now I'm going to hang up and listen to this answer. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Jim. Have a good day.
All right. Paul would say that we are no longer under the law. We're no longer under its condemnation, under its force. But now we live by the Spirit. But the Spirit also guides us and directs us. The Spirit also, shows us our shortcomings, because the Spirit holds before us a new way of life and invites us to follow Christ. And so the Spirit also can show us our sin. The Spirit also can lead us to repentance. And the Spirit can direct us ultimately toward a deeper and stronger trust in Christ. So the Spirit does that. And that doesn't mean that as a Christian, I don't pay any attention to the law anymore. The law still has a very good function in my life. It still acts as a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It still performs that function. It still acts as kind of a curb to prevent me from straying far away from God's will and purpose. And it continually shows me my sin. So it's not that the law isn't good. Paul says that the law is perfect. It's God's gift to us. It's just that it no longer can condemn us because Christ has set us free. He's paid the penalty for sin. That's all been taken care of, so the law can no longer condemn me. It just shows me my sin and leads me back to Christ, leads me to repentance and deeper faith, which is the same work the Holy Spirit is doing.
We've got several calls and an email question. Let's take Bob next because he's been waiting patiently. Go ahead, Bob.
Amen, Pastor. Good morning, Roland and Pastor Rawl. My comment is about the eye of the needle and the camel. My understanding is that there is a gate in Jerusalem, the old Jerusalem, that is called the eye of the needle, and that it's a very small gate, and that a camel wouldn't be impossible for him to go through, but he'd have to get down and crawl through on his belly. And that, to me, that has always been a strong meaning for that passage. It's not impossible for the rich to go to heaven, but they're going to have to get down and crawl on their stomachs to get there because of their reliance on things of this world. How to, is that a correct interpretation?
Well, I've also read some commentaries, you know, and some have said that this wasn't only a gate in Jerusalem, but also in some walled cities where there would be gates for sheep and goats to go
right.
in and out. So that if you wanted to bring sheep or goats in, there was a small gate. Because, you know, if that's the case, then Jesus may be referring to that, you know, because that kind of gate would be virtually impossible for a camel to go through,
right.
where the smaller animals could get through. So he's making the comparison here. Either way, he's making the comparison to say there's a difficulty because possessions, money, can easily separate us from God. It can easily become God, as it did for this young man.
Right.
And I think that's what we have to remember.
Yeah. Okay, thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Thank you, Bob.
Bye-bye.
Yeah, there's also the text that talks about narrow versus wide.
Right.
And that just, again, is, I guess, an extension of the same narrative.
Yeah.
The path that is easy versus the path that is difficult. Let's go to the email question. This is the first one we've had in a little while. KFUO at KFUO.org. This is from someone calling themselves Rogue in Michigan. I don't know if that's Pastor Rogland or someone named Rogue. But he says, question, I believe that it's true that we serve our Lord in everything we do as good Christians. How about those who have not acknowledged our Lord for the gifts that are given to him? I am thinking of someone like Steve Jobs, who claimed to be a Buddhist, but has done some wonderful things for mankind.
Well, there are certainly lots of people whose lives, you know, are good in the from a human perspective. We'd say, well, that's a good thing. He's doing good things. He's helping people. The question is, you know, well, how does that good work, let's say, stand in terms of God? And the writer to Hebrews helps us there, you know, because in chapter 11 of Hebrews he says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because even the good things that we do, as Isaiah says, they're like filthy rags in God's sight. So the good things that we want to bring before God without a relationship with God do not avail. They're not to our credit. They end up being, you know, in God's sight, something worthless. And that's really hard for us to understand and think, because we look at someone like, let's say, Steve Jobs, for example, or there are many others who are not Christian, but who may do pleasing things. They're ethical people, they're pious people, they're good people.
Charitable people.
And without faith, it's impossible to please God. So it's only the things that we do in faith, in a relationship with him, that are pleasing to him, that glorify him. And that's a really difficult thing for us to kind of appreciate, because we operate with a different world. Our worldly perspective puts us, you know, thinking, well, this is good and this is bad. But that's really not the way the Scripture looks at it.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Good conversation this morning, Pastor. Let's keep it up with Larry. Larry, you're on with Pastor Rawl. Go ahead.
Good morning. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
You know, I think you just described perfectly to know and to do his will. Wouldn't you agree?
Well, I was trying to. Thank you.
Well, I got it. Anyways, you know what's interesting? Adam and Eve had one commandment. They were given one commandment. They couldn't keep it, could they?
Nope.
They couldn't keep it. So, you know, here he's given a plethora of commandments. But what I find very interesting is after he gives him the law, the young rich man walks away sorrowful. You know, Jesus had a chance there to say, wait a minute, come back. All steeples lead up. He had an opportunity there to say, wait a minute, come back. You can make a decision for me. He had a lot of opportunities there. But the law did not take its effect on this man, did it?
Well, it certainly
his
didn't
possessions
at this point.
Were great. To him, his possessions were greater than the law.
Yes.
And you know what? And that is so prevalent in today's theology that Jesus stood firm, just like we are to stand firm on his word. He didn't capitulate. He didn't give in. He gave him the law. and that was that. Today, in today's modern church, the law basically, in some churches, is done away with, and what effect can the gospel possibly have if Christ didn't die for our sins? I'd like your comment sort of on what the modern church is up to.
Thanks for the call, Larry. Appreciate it.
All righty.
Well, I think that to a large extent, the modern church is still preaching the law, but they're not preaching the law in its full force. In other words, they're preaching the law as principles for life. You know, here's 10 principles that will make you a better father. Here's 5 principles that will make you a better husband or make your marriage stronger. Those are all legalistic things. Those are all law. But, you know, they do it as a sort of an example, as a pattern. This is what you need to do. This is how you need to improve your life. This is what you need to make yourself a better person. But the full force of the law isn't really drawn. You know, Jesus gives us an example of the full force of the law when he says, well, you've heard it said that you shall not commit murder. But I say to you, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Now, that's stretching the law. What he's doing is saying, it isn't just what you do with your hands, but what happens in your heart. And that's where I think the contemporary church doesn't really proclaim the law. If we really proclaim the law in all of its fullness and all of its forcefulness, then we'd have people saying, I can't do that.
But what does that look like, Pastor? Because some might get the impression in their mind's eye you're talking about the old fire and brimstone preacher.
Well, I you know, that has its own connotations.
Right.
Preach the law in the sense that you help people see that they are unable to keep the law, that the law is not a crutch, something to lean on. The law is not a ladder that's going to enable you to get to God. The law's purpose, primary purpose, is to show you that you can't do it on yourself, that you need a Savior, that you're a sinner. And then, you know, we can preach the gospel and say, but God knows that. That's why he sent Jesus. Jesus came to suffer and die on the cross. He paid the penalty for your sins. He died to set you free so that you can now live and serve him in freedom from the demands of the law.
So you're not going to bring me up to the front of your church and make me sit on a special little bench and look really, really sorry for what I've done.
We are all in the same place, you know, all of us.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go to Miss Harris, who's been waiting patiently. You're on with Pastor Rall. Good morning.
Oh, good morning. If we start with the premise that everything we have, our riches, intelligence, and all belongs to God, and I'm thinking of Solomon in the book of Kings. He had everything, and sometimes we think because we have a lot, an overabundance of wealth or whatever, that it cannot be taken away from us. But in 1 Kings 11, it says, "So the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates." So simply because we have riches, that can also cause a problem in the long run, because if you can't keep the first commandment, thou shalt not have any other god before me. And it says that Solomon, he got to the point where he listened to his wives and he started to even serve, he didn't even want to serve the Lord anymore. He wanted to serve his wife's God. So I think that's an important point that we should look at also.
Thank you for the call.
Yeah, right. And I think you've highlighted the most important thing. The first commandment isn't just first in terms of its numerical place in the Decalogue. It's first because without a proper relationship with God, without putting God first, we can't do anything. We can't keep any of the other laws. And of course, James tells us if we break the law at one point, shatters the whole thing. It's like Moses throwing the tablets down and they shatter into pieces. Well, If we can't keep that first one, which is the most important one, then we are unable to keep any of the laws. We've broken the whole thing. We've broken our relationship with God.
The way it's set up here, the conversation is interesting too, because earlier in last week's program, The scene is set where Jesus is having the discourse with the Pharisees about divorce. And he keeps going back to Genesis and creation, and he keeps saying, yeah, but Moses. Yeah, but they're elevating Moses above. Do we do the same thing with our good works? We want to elevate our good works above Christ?
Sure.
Doing the same thing the Pharisees did?
Sure. I mean,
well, there's a brutal statement for you. Wow.
So we want to point fingers at the Pharisees all the time, but there's a Pharisee in all of us. And the Pharisee in us, you know, wants to think that somehow or other we contribute to that relationship of righteousness. Righteousness is about relationship, but righteousness is something that's a gift of God, because it's the righteousness of Christ that puts us in a right relationship with God, and that only. And then, you know, because of what Christ has done for us, because of God's love for us in Christ, we strive to live in ways that please Him, to glorify Him. But we still fail. We still are sinners.
Sure, sure.
But we are forgiven sinners.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's grab one more quick call. We've got about 2.5 minutes left, Pastor. John, you are up with Pastor Ron. Go ahead.
Good morning to you both. Wonderful conversations. Real quick, I basically had been looking at the scriptural and the area of discussion, and basically it seems as if the your good works, and I guess this is kind of what really hit Martin Luther, your good works will help to bring you blessings in one way or another. But basically, the way it's the scriptural lines are is that it's your salvation is the only way to get that is through Christ. Am I correct?
That's right. Salvation is totally God's work in us. He is the one who through Christ won forgiveness for us, who paid the penalty for our sins, and He's the one who puts us right with Christ. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit who brings us to faith.
Right.
So that from the very beginning to the very end, it's all God's work in us.
Mm-hmm. And that's, you know, basically what I had kind of been discovering and as through the scripture doing the readings that, you know, the good works, a lot of people still yet to this day think that good works help get you to heaven. But that's not the point. It's through Him is how you get yourself to heaven. So. Again, wonderful conversation, and I'm glad I was able to get in on it.
Well, thank you, John. We appreciate the call.
Yeah, I think, you know, if you, it's interesting, if you confront people with this question, you know, why do you think God would let you into heaven? How many people start off by saying, well, I have done this or that. I've been a member of my church for so many years. I've been an elder. I've been a teacher. You know, they start talking about what they've done. And the reality is, that has nothing to do with getting into heaven. The only thing that gets us into heaven is what Christ has done for us. His grace, His forgiveness, and putting our faith and our trust in Him. We may, as you know, faithful believers, you know, have good works, but they don't, you know, open the door for us to eternal salvation, because that's already been done for us. By Christ.
I think years ago on KFU, I heard it put this way. When you get to heaven and they stop you at the gate and say, what are you doing here? I'm just going to point to Christ and say, I'm with Him.
Yeah.
It's just that simple.
Mm-hmm. It's so simple that people can't quite, you know, grab a hold of it.
We have just about 20 seconds left. For the folks that have heard you today may want to come and visit you over at Timothy Lutheran Church, give the folks your directions and service times and let them know where you are.
Well, we're near Highway 44 and Jamison, or 44 and Arsenal, so we're in the southwest part of the city, and we have services at 8 and 10:45 on Sunday morning, and then a Monday evening service at 7.
And of course, you are one of the congregations in the association with Word of Life Lutheran
That's
School.
Right. Yes.
That's right. Pastor Ron Rall, our guest this morning on the Bible study, thank you for your time, sir.
Thank you.
Privileged to be with you. All right, we're back in the next segment with Ask the Pastor. Pastor Heath Curtis will be our guest. We'll have to carry this conversation over. I think there's still more questions out there. You can call in now, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're back right after the news.
We thank you for listening to the Bible study on KFUO Radio. Underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.